around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to take the opportunity, as always, to welcome you to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It is Tuesday, May the 14th. 2019. We welcome each of you today to this edition of the series that we're teaching on the church versus denominationalism. We've gotten a lot of response, some very, very good and some not so good. But we have tried to exegete the scriptures as clearly and as accurately as we possibly can, demonstrating there's only one Lord, there's only one saving faith, there's only one baptism into the body of Christ. There are multiple baptisms, but the baptism into the body is when a person believes. That's something that no man can see. That is something that no man can do for you. That is something expressly that the Holy Spirit of God does when you act on your faith and the vicarious, efficacious work that Jesus Christ wrought on the cross when he hung there at Calvary. You don't get a certificate. There's no notification. You don't see anything. You don't get a piece of paper sent, "I was baptized into the body." You get none of that. That is by the Holy Ghost. That's how that's done. Men do not do that. I want you to understand that. This is the last program on this series. Men do not baptize you into the body of Christ. It is the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Ghost that baptizes men and women alike into the body of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 12 and 13. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So when Paul says that, and there's some controversy out there, needless to say, there's only one plan of salvation for man, Jew or Gentile. That salvation is only through Jesus Christ. That was the Apostle Peter's words in Acts 4:12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, I want to emphasize that. It's the name of Jesus that saves you. It's nothing else. Baptism, joining the church, paying tithes, praying, reading the Bible, that's not what saves you. "For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You're saved by the name of Jesus, the Lord Christ. Matthew 1:21. "She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall save his people from their sins." Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him," Jesus, "from the dead, thou shalt be saved." All I've got to do, all you have to do, is confess with your mouth Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Don't add anything to that. If you add anything to that, you're preaching another gospel, another Jesus, another spirit. I'm giving you Bible. I'm giving you absolute pristine Word of God that if you believe and you confess with your mouth, that's why when I baptize people in water, the formula that I use is upon the profession or confession of your faith, I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You're already confessing. You're already professing. Jesus is my Savior. Now, I want the world to see my identification with Him through baptism, death, burial, and resurrection. I am baptized in Christ's body. Again, when you become saved, God puts you in His body. I don't. No preacher does. No formula does. Nothing puts you in the body but the Holy Spirit. Now, that body is invisible. The church is all over the world. The church is not some denomination. And regretfully, that's the problem with people today, because they say, well, our denomination, now we're the only ones that possess and hold the truth. No, 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 no. No, that's a sect. That's sectarianism. That is not of Jesus Christ. Seeing how we're going to close out this series today, I wanted to play a beautiful, beautiful song by Russ Taff. I don't know, this song is probably 15, 20 years old. But it's called We Shall Stand. If you're a believer, you say, well, I'm an Anglican, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm this and that. I've said this so many times, and people still don't get it. You have first grade Christians, you have 12th grade Christians. We're not all at the same place or the same level of maturity. Having four children, there's 10 years between the baby and the oldest one. 10 years. How do I discipline a 3-year-old the same way I do a 13-year-old? You can't do that. How can I deal with that mentality, 3 versus 13? There's a world of difference there. That decade makes a world of difference in maturity. And so, due to a lack of patience and bigotry, we decree, only we have the truth. The rest of you lemmings, the rest of you stew pigeons, you don't have anything because you're not in our court. I'll tell you whose court I'm in. I'm in the court of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this beautiful, beautiful song by Russ Taff, We Will Stand.
Sometimes it's so hard for me to understand why we pull away from each other so easily, even though we're all walking the same road. We build dividing walls between our brothers and our
Greatest of these is love. Think about what Jesus said. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. What a great, great love Jesus has bestowed upon humanity. Bestowed upon humanity. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. This series, The Church versus Denominationalism, is so apropos to today. I want Stephen to put up the teaching series that I just updated, Denominationalism and Chaos. The Storm Eurocladen. Whether you want to accept my statement or not is truly up to you. But all denominations are going to have a head-on collision course with God. Because at the end of the day, it's been the devil who has used men to divide the church, the body. The song that Russ Taft sang there is, if we stand together, no foe can defeat us. That's why our nation is in such disarray. We have no unity. You may have uniformity, but we certainly lack unity. Denominational Chaos. If you don't have that 3-hour DVD set, you're missing one of the greatest revelations that God has given me as a minister, and let me see into the debacle like I have never seen before. And of course, people refuse to see because they don't want to be deemed they were wrong. So this is where pride destroys us terribly. Pride destroys relationships. I can't be wrong. I just can't be wrong. My denomination just can't be wrong. Denominations are man-made. They are wrong. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. Whose church is this, by the way? Your church? My church? The denomination's church? No. It's his church that he purchased with his own blood. Jesus purchased the church with his blood. Nothing else holds preeminence. As we said yesterday, this is why the modern church today is dead, lifeless, listless, bland. And it's due to the fact that the modern church era resists the Holy Ghost. Preachers, pastors today do not care for a manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God in their worship services. The greatest, most favorite part of this past conference, Age of Deception, the people said, were the altar calls. The altar calls. That was the most magnificent part to the people who came. Friend, if the Holy Ghost doesn't show up in your church, all you're doing is having a form of godliness. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Get out of their midst. Leave them. I'd rather be in a barn with the Holy Ghost than be in an opulent, ornate building church with 10,000 people and it be dead. I'd rather be in a barn with cows and roosters and chickens, pigs and hogs, and the Holy Ghost be in there than to be in some ornate, opulent building with a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah, I said that. But I'd rather be in the presence of God than to be in the things of this world. You see, the religious people have a problem with the Holy Ghost. It's been like that from day one. They rejected Jesus. So the modern church era also rejects the Holy Ghost because he reproves, he rebukes, he judges. We don't like that either. This was the point of contention with Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Beginning at verse 51, ye stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Stephen says, you're just like the forefathers. You just resist the Holy Ghost. You won't let the Holy Ghost have preeminence. You won't let the Holy Ghost correct you. You won't let the Holy Ghost teach you. You won't let the Holy Ghost reprove you. You won't let the Holy Ghost rebuke you. He said, ye stiff-necked, uncircumcised in your heart and your ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Did you know the church is doing the same thing the world does, resisting the Holy Ghost, quenching the Holy Ghost? Paul said, quench not the Holy Spirit of God. Paul said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Stephen says, resist not the Spirit of God. But we continue to do so. When God comes to correct us in our error, when he comes to straighten us out when we're wrong, We bow up and say, I'm not going that route. Oh, no. No. And regretfully, your commitment, your allegiance is not to God, but your allegiance is to your denomination. Sadly, since the Jews rejected Christ and the gospel, the Jews are now in an interim period of blindness. I laugh. I mock these anti-Semitic Jew haters who are so stupid, who are so ignorant. They're the ones that are blind. They're more blind than the blind Jews. If the blind lead the blind, Jesus said, they both fall into the ditch. You got Protestant, so-called, really they're Catholics, but they lambast the Jewish people. But they're so ignorant of the word, they don't understand. Romans 11:25 says, blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You're mocking blind people. Hello? Now, in the natural, you wouldn't mock a blind person unless you were just stupid, hateful. But you're doing the same thing to Jewish people who are blind, and God said they're going to be blind in part until. Now, something's going to happen when we reach the until moment. And Zechariah says the fountain of grace is going to be opened up on the house of David. So you're out here lambasting blind people. You're mocking blind people. But that's because of your self-righteousness. You measure, you compare these blind people to your own self. And sir, you're a pathetic instrument. You are a pathetic implement to measure anybody by yourself. You are so flawed. You are so flawed. Yet that's what they do. But because of the rejection of the Messiah and God's continued effort after Pentecost, he kept reaching out to the Jewish people, but they kept spurning, they kept rejecting. Stephen says it right here in Acts 7. Why do you reject the Holy Ghost, you stiff-necked, you're uncircumcised in your heart and in your ears? Paul went to the synagogues, preaching to the Jews on the Sabbath. So ultimately, God had no recourse but to turn from Israel, the Jewish people, and then to go to the Gentile people, that he might have a church, that he might have a body until he returns to this earth. This is what we are witnessing. I don't have time to get in it because I've purposed to close this series out today because I wanted you to get the gravity of the message. The message. But this blindness is what's happened to Israel. So in Acts 28, verses 27 and 28, Paul says, for the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and should be converted and I should heal them. Jesus said that in Matthew 13, verse 15. And of course, that was a quote from Isaiah. But here, notice Acts 28, verse 28. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now, I want you to understand emphatically. I want you to understand emphatically. The Jews are blind. So now the emphasis, the impetus is on reaching the Gentiles and God building the church. God building the church. Now, who builds the church? Who's the chief architect? Who's the chief engineer? Who is building the church? I quoted it a moment ago, Matthew 16, verse 18. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It is Christ. It is Christ. It is Christ that is adding to the church. It is Christ that is building the church. I preach the gospel for people to be converted. I pray constantly, God, make me a soul winner. God, give me souls. God, give me souls. Give me tens of thousands of souls. You have no idea how many times I pray that prayer each week. Pleading with God, give me the souls. Make me a soul winner. I don't see ministries reaching out, pleading, begging God, pleading with the sinner, pleading with the sinner. Sinner, come to Jesus. Come to know him. I don't see that in ministry today. The only reason I'm in ministry is twofold. Win the lost, edify the body. That sums up ministry. You know, I heard someone say the other day, God wants everybody to have their ministry. Everybody's not qualified. That's the most asinine statement. And I ask people, tell me how you were called of God. Tell me how you know you're called of God. Tell me who, according to Acts 13, laid their hands on you and set you forth into ministry. Tell me. Today, I wouldn't be afraid to say today, nearly 90% of so-called ministries are not God-ordained, neither are they God-called or God-anointed. They're just doing it because that's what they want. They want limelight. They want a name. They want a billboard. They want a sign. They want recognition. Most God called preachers run from God. You see, when you're really God called, the burden of the word of the Lord is a heavy thing to carry every day of your life. My whole life evolves around one thing: ministry, 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 constant ministry, praying, fasting, preaching, calling people, returning their phone calls, answering their emails, answering letters, answering questions. I probably work more than 99% of the people because I never get away from it. It's my life. I'm consumed because of the touch and the call of God. I don't have another job. I quit secular work to be a minister. How many people want to have a Bible in one hand and a degree in another hand, say, well, I'm a theologian over here on this side, but I'm a businessman on this side? I believe God can use businessmen, don't get me wrong. But when you're called of God, you have to lay aside your agenda, your goals, what you want. You have to put that to the side. Romans 11:29, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. I quit secular work to be in the ministry full time. You've heard my testimony. I went from 1979 from making $35,000 to $40,000 to $8,900 my first year as an evangelist. 75% pay cut. Can you make it on a 75% pay cut? I did. Because I was called and God supplied the needs. Every need he does supply. Acts 2:47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Added to the church daily such as should be saved. If you're saved, you're part of the body of Christ. Somebody says, well, you're not saved because you haven't done this yet. No, don't believe that person. That person's not telling you the truth. They're preaching another gospel, another Jesus, another spirit. God added to the church daily such as should be saved. God brings people in to the church when they get on their knees or wherever they are and they repent of their sins and they acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord and they believe in their heart, thou shalt be saved. I can't make it any plainer. It's the name of Jesus that saves you. It's the blood of Jesus that saves you. It's not anything else. Israel is blind. God says, I'm going to add to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, now the next question, and I'll get flack on this, and that's all right. That's why I wrote the book. Who is the church? The church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the body of Jesus, the Lord's Christ. Ephesians 1:19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Who believe? I believe. Therefore, if you believe and I believe, we're Christians. Who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now, Stephen in his vision says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God, but he never identifies God. Because no man has seen God at any time. I believe it was innate. It was an innate feeling in his spirit that he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Every name is subject to Jesus. Now watch this. Ephesians 1:22. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is his body. He's the head. We are his body. We are his members. We are an extension of Christ, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 6. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Jesus is heir. Because of Jesus, we have been made joint heirs. We receive, we partake of the same things in the end as Jesus Christ. Jesus died as a man. He rose again in a glorified body. If the Lord should tarry, me, many of you watching, listening, you will die. You will be sown just like a grain of corn. You'll be sown into this earth, but you'll be sown in corruption. But you'll be raised in incorruption. You'll be laid in the earth as a mortal. But on that resurrection day, you're going to be raised as an immortal. Jesus Christ is going to preside over a superhuman race of beings. Supernatural human beings. Jesus had a glorified body. They were afraid in Luke 24, and they thought it was a ghost. He said, "Touch me, for a spirit or a ghost hath not flesh and bone, as you see me have. Grab hold of me," he said. "Take hold of my arm. Feel the bone. Feel the tissue." But he didn't say blood, did he? Paul said, "Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God." I'm telling you, folks, we have no idea the magnitude of what God is going to do in the resurrection of the redeemed. I was studying and reading last night how in the millennial reign of Christ, you're going to have natural born people just like you and I are today. And then there'll be us, the redeemed, the glorified ones, cohabitating with these people in the earth. Many, many things that we don't see, that we don't quite understand, we cannot fathom yet. John 1 John 3:1 says, "Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." John said, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be." In other words, I'm not exactly certain what we're going to be like, but I do know this: we're going to be like him, Jesus. You've heard me say this, how he could eat fish and honey and then pass through the wall. That's a dimension that you and I do not understand. My mind says, well, the fish and the honey should have stuck to the sheetrock on the wall. I don't understand. Then something happens naturally in eating, but in consuming that in a supernatural body, does that fish and honey change into something else? I don't know. I can't answer those questions. They're beyond me. But I know he can be in one room and the next minute be somewhere else. Able to travel, probably, I would dare say, by the speed of light. This is why I say to the people of God, the church's finest hour is yet to come. We're going to rule and reign with him in the earth, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. This is part of the office and ministry of the church. Can you imagine a godly saint, Holy Ghost Spirit-filled saint of God, being the Speaker of the House instead of Nancy Pelosi? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a godly, Holy Ghost Spirit-filled, righteous man sitting in the Oval Office of the White House? I can't get my head around the magnitude of knowing if there is a court of law, there will be absolute justice. No settlement, no some kind of lesser agreement, some lesser punishment or whatever. Absolute justice and judgment. Absolute. You know, one of the great things about our Constitution was Lady Justice, the scale of the balances with the blindfold around her eyes. She doesn't see black or white. She doesn't see rich or poor. Justice is just justice. It's what's right. My God, the church has become like the politicians, money, money, money. I'm so sick and tired of preachers begging for money. You make me sick. You're not a preacher. You're a hireling. You make me sick. You beg for money. You have no faith in God. You have to shake down people. You have to hustle people. You have to have chicanery and trickery and some kind of ploy for people to support you. There's something wrong with that. Do we see the apostles doing that? As I shared yesterday, silver and gold have we none. But such as we have, we give unto thee. They had the power and the Holy Ghost anointing of God to raise a lame man, and he was ministered to by the power of the Holy Ghost. I believe in tithing. I believe in giving. I wouldn't rob God. I would steal from God for a minute. There's some of you out there, you steal every week. You make a good paycheck, but you wouldn't give God anything. Then on the flip side, we've got all these hirelings begging for money. Money, 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 money. We have a place for you to give or donate. We admonish. We believe in tithing and giving. But we're not going to sit here and ask you for money. We're going to try to pray and fast and preach the gospel to win the lost at any cost. Win lost people to Jesus. We see now from the scriptures and through these teaching series how the church was not birthed at Pentecost. But that's what's commonly taught. The Holy Ghost came on Pentecost. Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. You've heard me preach this and teach this. Fully come. Every other Pentecostal feast was a type and shadow of what was to come. Passover was a type and shadow of what was to come. Jesus fulfilled Passover. He said, I am the Passover lamb. It was Christ who fulfilled that law of demand to pay for sin's debt. Then the Pentecostal feast, when it was fully come, what happened? They received the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Then, of course, the two final feasts are the Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles. All of this is going to be fulfilled. The church did not begin at Pentecost. You say, well, I disagree with that. Well, I know you will disagree with it because you don't know the Bible. But there's always been a church. I said there's always been a church, and Christ has always been a part of that church because the church is his. Acts 7:37, that is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet, talking about Jesus, shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he, the prophet, Jesus, the man of God. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. You mean there was a church in the wilderness? Yes. The word church there in the Greek is ekklesia, the called out ones, the ekklesia. I am a part of the ekklesia. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're part of the ekklesia. This is not Germany. This is not Hitler. Show me your papers. Show me your papers. I don't have any papers. Because you see, I believe in my heart that Jesus died for my sins. And if I believe in his vicarious, efficacious work on the cross, that redeems me. My belief in what he did saves me. If you're drowning in the ocean, somebody jumps in and saves you. It was that person who saved you. You didn't save yourself. The person who pulled you out of the water saved you. Jesus pulled you out of the horrible pit and the miry clay. He saved you, not you, not something you did, not something somebody did for you. It's what Jesus did. You know how things happen in life and they'll say, that person saved my life. They went into that burning house and they pulled my body out. I'd done passed out because of smoke inhalation. Or I was drowning. And the man jumped in the water and pulled me and saved me. That's who Jesus is to us. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Savior of all mankind. Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. I said a few minutes ago I was going to conclude this today, but I'm changing my mind. I'm going to pick this back up next week. I've got some other things I feel I need to share with you yet. So the church was not birthed at Pentecost. The church was already in existence. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Jesus said, I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Something was already in existence. God added to the church daily such as should be saved. Abraham was part of the church. Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham was part of that glorious body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. Quit saying it's the bride. That's incorrect. The church is the body of Christ. Flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones. How do I get into his body? Through redemption and forgiveness of sin, and the Spirit of God baptizes me into his body. I don't do it. You don't do it. No preacher does it for you. It is a spiritual baptism unseen by natural men. When it says here in Acts 2:47, he added to the church daily such as should be saved. I'll tell you something else you won't find in the Bible. This is really going to make some of you mad now. Membership. Do you see a membership roll book in the Bible? The only book that we see in the Bible that has names written in them is the book of life. But men created a membership roll book. And, well, now, if you're going to be a member of my church, here's what you've got to do. Now, Pastor Lankford, you couldn't be a member of my church because you have a beard. Okay. Pastor Lankford, we'd love for you to be a member of our church, but till you shave that beard off, we're just not going to let you join our church. I got news for you. I don't want to join your stinking church. Okay? I don't want to join it. I'm already joined to the church, the body of Christ. And he didn't tell me to shave my beard off. This is the cynicism that men do to people. That's why churches are almost occultish. Well, you can't do this. You can't do that. You can't. Oh, my Lord, help me, Jesus. Denominationalism. It is not the body of Christ. It is something that man has made and conjured up. You see, he tells us in Revelation 20, even when the wicked dead are raised from the dead 1,000 years after the second advent of Christ, 1,000 years will have passed, 1,000 years will have elapsed, and then he's going to raise the wicked dead. And you know the first thing Jesus says he does? He takes the book of life, and he looks through that book. Now, he knows their names are not there. Had their names been in the book of life, they wouldn't have been dead another 1,000 years in the earth. They're in hell burning. They'd have been in the first resurrection. They'd have been in the kingdom of God with Christ, but they're not. But he still goes through the Lamb's book of life, and he's looking for their names. He's looking for their names. I dare say they're in alphabetical order. I say they're in alphabetical order. Revelation 20 and verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Do you see a membership roll book in the New Testament? No. Do you see the book of life in the New Testament? Yes, we also see it in the Old. I won't get into all of that. The book of the righteous, Exodus, I believe it's 32. Moses said, if you're going to blot their names out, blot my name out. Man, that's a relationship that you got to be bold to tell God. If you're going to blot their names out, blot my name out. I mean, that is unbelievable courage to say to God when God's upset with the Israelites. He is profusely, profoundly upset with the Israelites. And he's saying, hey, if you're going to blot them out, go ahead and blot me out. That's a man that's secure in his relationship with God. I'll share it with you. Exodus 32, verse 31. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people into the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. So there's this book. It's the book of life. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the book of Revelation. It is a book. And if you want to call it a membership book, go ahead and call it a membership book. But it's called the book of life. It's called the book of life. Psalms 69 verse 28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. All of these great men of God understood there was one book. If you want to call the book of life a membership roll book, that's fine. But there's only one book that your name holds significance in, or whether it's out, is the book of life. Revelation 3:5, he addresses the book of life again with those who sin. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Again, some Jewish scholars have taught through the years, every man's name is in the book of life. So if he does not repent, he does not accept Messiah as his Savior, God blots the names out. That word blot in the Greek means to literally obliterate it. annihilate it, take it away. It's gone. It's gone. Moses knew it. He said, if you're going to blot their names out, blot mine out. My God, what a man of compassion. What a man of compassion. The psalmist knew it in Psalm 69, verse 28. See, you say, well, I want you to join my church. No, I think I'll just stay joined to Christ's church, his body. This is when we suddenly we get into error, because now we've quit following the scriptures, we've quit following the word of God, and we start following the word of men. And I quoted, I believe it was yesterday or last week, Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie and wait to deceive. Whoa. Now, Brother Langford, you join my church, I guarantee you going to heaven. Oh, what bigotry. What bigotry. Sounds like the Pharisees. Sounds like the Sadducees. The Pharisees said to Jesus, why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands? See, it was a myth, a fable, that if you ate before you washed your hands while you're eating, you might consume a demon that was sitting on your hand. This was the cynicism. Pharisees, man, they were out there. Sadducees, well, they were out there too. They didn't even believe in the resurrection of Jesus. I said I was going to finish this up today, but I've got a handful full of things I want to share with you. I'm trying to make this as plain, as simplistic as I possibly can for you to understand. You need to be a part of the church and quit worrying about denominationalism, denominational teachings. Get in the Word of God. The Word of God is right. The Word of God is correct. And the danger is men add and take away from the Holy Writ. And when you follow blind men, and you're blind as well, Jesus said, you both are going to fall into the ditch. God bless you. I'll see you Monday. Have a great week, what's left of it, and may the Lord God of Abraham forever order your steps and his most holy word in these last
the
days.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.